I read these words out of the record there. It tells us in the book of John that Jesus had stood in Solomon's porch. He was preaching openly among the people. The Jews came forth to challenge him, hoping that he would make a statement that they could charge him with blasphemy. They've been holding this in their records. It's a part of the record. Jesus had identified them previously in a previous discussion, and they were much disturbed. For in this instance, Jesus said, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye knew me, ye would know the Father, for I and the Father are one." Jesus said, "Now I'm going my way, you're going to seek me, but every one of you die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come." Again, the Jews said, "Will he kill himself? Where would he go that we cannot find him?" And then Jesus said, "I am from above and you are from beneath. I am from out of this world, but you are from under this earth. Therefore, ye shall die in your sins." And they did not know or understand that when Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," they wist not that he spake to them of the Father. We turn over then to the porch of Solomon. Jesus now, in one of his closing addresses on Solomon's porch, was surrounded by the Jews again. They said, "Why don't you proclaim whether or not you're the Messiah?" Jesus said, "I told you, but ye believe not the works that I do, which are in the name and in the revelation of my embodied ministry. Therefore, I call my sheep by name, I give them eternal life, and they shall perish. Never perish, but ye believe not because you're not my sheep." I think this is a marked factor after Jesus has just testified to the crowd, "I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel," but here states that the Jews are not his sheep, and that record you have in St. John in the 10th chapter and in these words of the 26th verse. Now we go back over to these final moments of Christ's life. He goes with his disciples out into the garden to pray, and we turn now to the 18th chapter of the book of John. And Jesus was here in meditation and prayer, his disciples were sleeping, and Judas Iscariot was over with the temple priest. He had just gotten his 30 pieces of silver, and he was leading their armies and their lesser priests to capture Jesus. There's something illegal about this that I think you should know. In the first place, the Sanhedrin does not have authority to sit on a capital crime unless they gave this permission first from the procurator of Jerusalem. This would have been Pontius Pilate, who they did not approach. But wanting to capture the man, sentence him and destroy him before all of the peoples came to the Passover from even Europe and other places where they would assemble, and they were afraid, as we described to you today, that the people that wanted to crown Christ king, augmented by many more, would crown Christ king at the Passover and overthrow their power and establish his kingdom. And so they said, "We're going to step this thing up now." I read these words to you out of the 18th chapter of John. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came hither now with lanterns, torches, and weapons. 18th chapter of John. And Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him as it went forth, said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him, and he ran over, and he kissed Jesus on the cheek. This is one of the most obnoxious acts that can be committed by Jewry. They still carry this act on in their supposed programs of the Brotherhood of Christians and Jews, seeking to woo you into a position of no resistance against their nefarious schemes for the mastery of the earth. Now, I point out to you, therefore, that Jesus turned and looked with scorn at Judas Iscariot and said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" The band and the captain and the officers, of the 12th verse of the 18th chapter of John, took Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, had been upon the throne until the former Roman procurator of 6 years before. This man had disenthroned Annas and put his son Caiaphas upon the throne. Now, this was because there had been a little fraud involved and a little crookedness and graft in the court. It's all part of the record of Rome today, and I have the record in my own files and library. Now, around the temple of Jerusalem were some palaces and courts. The court which was once held in the inner seating of the Sanhedrin by Annas, the high priest formerly, was still within his house. He still ruled through Caiaphas' son-in-law, who was now the high priest. The Roman governor was Pontius Pilate. Who was Pontius Pilate? I think you should know a few facts about him. This man was a Basque, born in Spain. He came from a rather high family in Spain, had been sent to Britain, had been educated at the great universities. Being a white man and being of the tribe of Simeon, whether he knew this or not, and having been educated in the Jewish universities of London, and having traveled through all the chairs of history, and he was brought into the household of the Masonos, his influence was great. He had returned back to Spain and had therefore sought the hand of Caesar's daughter, and married Claudia, the daughter of Caesar, and now was the son-in-law of the emperor of Rome. It was because of this that he had received his appointment as the governor of Jerusalem. And so Pontius Pilate, governor of Jerusalem, was an Israelite, was a white man out of the same racial background as you and all the other members of the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, and Lombard people. He had a brilliant education, and he also knew symbols and words of mystery, but he was not aware of the great spiritual things that time was to unveil and experience, which he later was to have, was to partially record. So he was the governor of Jerusalem. He'd had a lot of trouble since he'd been there because of the constant blackmailing attempts of the money masters from the Isle of Pergamus in Jerusalem to control the Roman Empire. Now, I want to point out to you that as Jesus was being led bound through the streets, he was being taken to the house of Annas. A young man and a theological student walking the streets saw him with Jesus as a prisoner. This man's name was John Barnabas. Later, he was one of the disciples that traveled with the Apostle Paul. Now, John Barnabas was a student of Gamaliel. He sat daily at the steps of the temple, and this honest and upright teacher had trained him in the standards of Israel and his principles and laws. Also a friend of Nicodemus. He would go to the house of Nicodemus, and he would dispute with Nicodemus over the differences in theology, and he enjoyed his friendship with Nicodemus. He saw then that these soldiers were carrying Christ, who they now all respected as a great teacher and hoped that he was the Messiah after the experience of Nicodemus in his crowded life that went to talk to Jesus by night and came back to say, this man is Messiah. Well, in the uniqueness of this, he saw that they were carrying him prisoner and going to the house of Annas the high priest. He ran to Nicodemus and said, I just saw them with Christ in bonds. They're leading him away to the house of Annas the high priest. Nicodemus knew that they had recently captured Barabbas, the patriot and nationalist, and the head of the armies that hoped someday to protect the Messiah. Now the captivity of Christ was a dangerous thing. He said, John Barnabas, rush now to the house of Gamaliel and tell him, for law I sit in the Sanhedrin have not been notified. Did you know who was gathering? He said, yes, I noted that the Sadducees were gathering at the house of Annas. And so Nicodemus said, this is therefore an illegal Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin cannot sit at night. I have all the records of Sanhedrin writings throughout many years in my library. It is illegal for a Sanhedrin to meet at night. It's illegal for them to make an arrest at night unless they have somebody who's fleeing from pursuit. They cannot make the arrest. They cannot sit at night. They cannot level charges at night. It takes also many days for such a trial to be consummated. The prisoner has to be taken one day. He has to hear his accusers the second day. He has the right to gather his own witnesses on the third day. And he makes his presentation on the fourth day. There's an evaluation on the fifth day. A sentence is passed on the sixth day. And if there's to be an execution, it can't take place on a Sabbath. And it must therefore be carried over to the eighth day. And if the Sabbath is met in the middle of the week, and they had started the court on Thursday, it still had to be carried over according as we have declared. Now, Nicodemus walked in, and here was Jesus now in the house of Annas, the high priest. He had around him a group of Sadducees and a group of these Jews. Now I turn unto the book of John, which contains this part of the story. And Annas had sent, therefore, had, and Jesus was brought bound into the presence of this high priest. And when he was brought into the presence of Annas the high priest, they then asked Jesus these questions. It says the servants and the officers stood there, and the high priest asked of Jesus, "What is your doctrine?" And Jesus answered and said, "I spoke openly in the temple and before the synagogue. Now I don't have to bear witness against myself to please you. I know the law. Now, if you want to know what I said, why don't you ask the people that heard me? If you have charges against me, bring in your witnesses." And then the high priest was angry at Christ's answer. And they said, "I ever taught before the people openly. It was not in secret. Why askest thou me then these things?" And one of Annas' Jew officers reached out and he slapped Jesus across the face. Another violation of the law. They cannot even touch a man until his conviction, and then only at such a time. "I now turn," and Jesus said, "if I have spoken evil, bear witness of me, but by what right hast thou smitest me, as I have done no evil?" It happens that Nicodemus had moved at that moment into the house of Annas and sat down. One of the scribes saluted and said, "The rabbi Nicodemus takes his seat in the Sanhedrin." And then Nicodemus said, "The Sanhedrin cannot sit at night. I do not take a seat in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is not under the auspices of the high priest, and this cannot be a Sanhedrin." Then in this instance they said to the scribe, "How readest thou?" The scribe says, "I must concur with the rabbi Nicodemus." We now turn then to the scriptures, and Annas said, "Then we shall send him before the high priest, and we shall sit at court." And they sent him bound unto the high priest's house, at the high priest was Caiaphas. This is recorded for you right here in St. John, the 18th chapter, and what I have just read ends with the 24th verse. Now it's a rather significant thing, because from this moment we now see the next area of the pageantry which was to develop. For now we turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. "And they laid hold then upon Jesus, and they led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." Now, no Pharisees sat there. Nicodemus looked around and they hadn't notified one Pharisee. Why? Because by now the Pharisees were most all of them on the side of Jesus, and they believed in the resurrection, and they recognized him as the miracle prophet, and they saw the things that had happened, and from the resurrection of Lazarus now, they were convinced that this was Messiah, and they couldn't get a quorum of Pharisees to sit with them, and they didn't want to notify them because their vote might upset the situation, and the Pharisees could alarm the people, and great catastrophe would fall upon these Jews who were called Sadducees and who held this priesthood by this process of fraud, as Jesus identified. "Now I read unto you these words, for while they came in to sit down, they sat every Sadducee, and in stalked Nicodemus from the house of Annas. And they said, 'The rabbi Nicodemus takes his seat in the great Sanhedrin.' Nicodemus said, 'This is not a Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin cannot sit at night.' They said to the scribe, 'How readest thou?' They said, 'I have to concur with the rabbi Nicodemus.' Then they said, 'This council shall proceed, and hear the charges, every man be seated.'" Which is strictly the way the Jews carry out most of their processes of jurisprudence. This was quickly followed by the entrance of Gamaliel. Coming in angry, he said, "What goes on here?" And they said, "Silence, request that thy answer only from the high priest." The high priest said, "The great Sanhedrin sits upon a malefactor and a blasphemer." And Gamaliel said, "Does our law judge any man before he hears its case? And how can the Sanhedrin sit at night? How hast thou seized this man at night? How canst thou bring him to trial? How can this thing happen in the land of Israel?" So then the chief priest, it said, and the elders that had gathered and assembled at the house of Caiaphas and before the Sanhedrin, they held a brief recess and they sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. Now this is the 59th verse of the 27th chapter, the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. Remember now, they then held a recess and they set out for false witnesses. Nice people, these Jews. Now we read this. You say, well, that's just in the King James Version. No, I have a record of the Sanhedrin where they set out for false witnesses. I have a record of the Sanhedrin. I go a little farther, and they found none, even among the false witnesses, who had character enough to stand up and be able to give their prosecution. In other words, every false witness that they went out and tried to buy was such a rascal that they couldn't introduce him because he wouldn't stand up anyhow, and everybody knew that they were bought perjurers. Finally, two witnesses that were acceptable by their standards came, and these two false witnesses appeared, and they said, this man said, I'll destroy the temple of God, and I'll build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses say against thee? What hast thou to say? Jesus had already said to Caiaphas, if I tell you the truth, you don't believe me, so why bother to answer you? He had already said, you cannot understand my words because you cannot hear my speech. You lack the spiritual capacity to hear this, having been from beneath and having no communion with that which is from above. Now I listen again. So as Jesus held his peace, the high priest said, now here comes the adjournment. I adjure thee. Now these are the words, I adjure thee by the living Yahweh that thou tellest whether thou be Yahshua, the embodied Messiah. Now this was the one question that they wanted him to answer so that they could then judge him. Jesus said, thou hast already said it. Nevertheless, this will I tell ye, hereafter even you shall see the Son of Man seated in the authority and power in the heavens, and you're going to behold him coming with power and glory out of the clouds of the heavens. The high priest rent his clothes. And this phony, who had no interest in theology anyhow, and was a rascal complete, charges that Jesus was now guilty of blasphemy, said, what need have we of any further witnesses? We accuse this man of blasphemy. And Nicodemus and Gamaliel rose to their feet. They said, thou hast not established that this man is not Messiah. Thou hast not established that what he said is blasphemy when he said that thou shalt behold the embodiment of God coming out of the heavens with great power. Now therefore, how canst thou judge him? But the high priest ignored Gamaliel and Nicodemus and said, what think ye? And the cry of the Jews that formed the Sadducees in this half-filled and evil Sanhedrin is, he's guilty of death, kill him. It's right here, you can read it in the book of Matthew. Then they spit on him, they buffeted him, they struck him with the palms of their hands and said, now prophesy unto us Christ, Messiah, prophesy, who hit you that time? And they punched him from behind, and they punched him from the side, and they struck him again, and said, now from behind your back, who hit you? And Gamaliel and Nicodemus walked out of that Sanhedrin on a mission, out to gather the Pharisees, out to call for the followers of Barabbas, to throw all Jerusalem in uproar, and to rescue Christ if they could. For the Jews had sentenced Christ illegally, but knew that they dare not themselves execute the judgment. What were they to do? I now turn you to the next area of the narrative. You turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. And there in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, we read these words. So straightway, as it was approaching the morning, 2 o'clock to be exact, even the dawn had not yet approached. Straightway, as it was approaching the morning, then these chief priests, consulting with their elders and scribes and the council, took Jesus bound, and they hurriedly delivered him unto Pilate. They awoke Pilate up from his sleep. They called him to come down to the judgment hall, and was a, and Pilate said, why should I come down to this judgment hall? Why do you get me out of your sleep? They said, if you're no friend of Caesar's, you'll come down. It's a grievous matter, and we demand you come down at once. Well, now, normally, nobody could get a governor out of his bed at night to go down and hear a case at 2 o'clock in the morning. But people should learn by now that there's a lot of power when the Jews snap their fingers. A lot of people today, just like they were in the days of Jesus, are afraid to speak openly, even as it tells you in the 7th chapter of the book of John, the peoples of Galilee and of Jerusalem were afraid to speak openly for fear of the Jews. So it was in this instance they were afraid to speak openly. And we turn here now to the record, and we discover that Pilate then had Christ brought into his presence, and they ushered him into the judgment hall. I think that this is significant, for Pilate said, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, thou sayest it. Then he turned to the chief priest, and the chief priest accused him of many things. In their own court, they said he's a blasphemer, as a man who maketh himself God. But now standing before Pilate, they said, he would make himself a king in place of Caesar. Now the charge isn't blasphemy, the charge is sedition. How strange these people are that poke their way into our country, hate our Christianity, and then if anybody exposes them, they try to charge you with sedition. It's even happened here. Listen. I would take you into the book of Matthew again, where we will hear what transpires in Pilate's judgment hall. I think that it is more important that you hear and remember this as it relates to the trial of Christ than almost any passages that you might hear. For now they had delivered Jesus unto Pontius Pilate. And during this period of time, the attempt to destroy Jesus had been one that they carried on ecclesiastically. Now before Pontius Pilate, they wanted to destroy him at once. Now, the declaration before Pontius Pilate was the charge that he had, that he was an enemy of Caesar. So they then, with their torches and their lanterns, had awakened Pontius Pilate, and he stood before Pontius Pilate. Now listen. Pilate, as he entered into the judgment hall and talked with Jesus, turned and said to his accusers, what accusation bring you against this man? They said, if he were not a malefactor and a criminal, we wouldn't bring him to you. Pilate said, all right then, if he's a malefactor, why don't you take him and judge him under your law? And they said, because we want to kill him, and it's not within our permission to kill him on account of a Roman arrangement. You have to kill him. Oh, Pontius Pilate said, is that so? Then Pilate entered again into the judgment hall. And he called Jesus and said, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said, thou hast said it. Did someone tell this to you, or did you think this out yourself? And then Pontius Pilate answered him, am I a Jew? This people of this nation here, supposedly thy nation, is chiefly deliver thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not in this era. Now this was a good answer, because it meant there was no challenge of Caesar at this time, that Christ was trying to take over Caesar's government. My kingdom is not of this era. Then Jesus also answered him concerning further declaration. He said, if my kingdom were of this era, my servants would fight, and I would not be delivered to the Jews. So Pontius Pilate then asked Jesus, when? Jesus said, my kingdom is hence. Pilate therefore said, art thou then a king? Jesus said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Magic word. Every royal archmason knows that he had struck a chord. I came to bear witness of the truth. Something stirred nostalgically in the mind of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate remembered his own training in the Druid schools of London before he married Caesar's daughter. He now knew that there was something strange in this matter, and he turned to Jesus and he answered him with the proper answer, as many of you know, what is truth? And Jesus answered him the answer, which is not recorded at this time in the Gospel according to St. John, and some of you know why it's not there, but he answered him. And the moment that he answered, Pontius Pilate knew that here was a Masonic, a master mason, a son of the Most High, and he knew that he was duty-bound to now here do the thing that was right. So Pontius Pilate then said unto him, as he went out unto the Jews, now listen, this is the judge, the supreme judge of Rome, located in Palestine. I've interrogated this man. I've heard your charges. I pronounce him not guilty. I find no fault in this man. And then we hear another cry. The cry goes up, and they said unto him, he said, don't you know that this man is a revolutionist, a seditionist, a zealot, he stirs up all Galilee? Pontius Pilate turned and said, is this man a Galilean? They said, surely he's a Galilean, he's not a Jew. Remember this now, it's still part of the Roman record. Sure, he's a Galilean, he's not a Jew. Then he said, well, the king in Galilee under Rome and under me is Herod. So therefore I'll send him down to Herod. He's in Herod's jurisdiction. So they then send Jesus down to Herod, and we are told here in the Gospel of Luke that Herod also had been well anxious to meet Jesus and heard many things about the miracles that he performed. So when Jesus came down before Herod, Herod looked at him and says, why don't you do a few miracles? Do a few tricks for me. Show me what you can do. And Jesus wouldn't answer Herod. This evil Jew wasn't worthy of an answer. Jesus looked at him with disdain. Here's one of Lucifer's sons. They look like some of the hot shop proprietors that you deal with in your society. Jesus wouldn't answer him. He didn't know this fellow would answer. And so therefore he brought forth a royal robe of purple and put it on Jesus. And he scourged him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. And he sent him back to Pilate. And he said, I wouldn't dare make a judgment before thy mighty and august presence. You're greater than I am. We'll let this be settled by you. In the meantime, warned in a dream, the wife of Pontius Pilate, and herself secretly a disciple, came to see her husband and said, don't you judge this man, for I not only know of him, and I have been warned in a vision that this man that you're standing in judgment over is incarnate God. Pontius Pilate was very much shaken. He therefore, we now turn to the rest of this proceeding. We are told then Pilate then said, as they had brought him before him and said, and the soldiers returning from Pilate with his robe and said, hail King of the Jews, and was smiting him, and Pilate went forth and said, behold, I now bring forth unto you a man that ye may know that again I find no fault in him. This is the second time the judge says it's not guilty. You ever hear a case like this where they can put pressure on the judge and start the whole case over again every few minutes? 5 hours go by. Then Pilate said, behold the man. The chief priest therefore said, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, why don't you take him and crucify him? The third time I find no fault in him. The record. This is the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And the Jews answered and said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he reveals himself as the embodiment of God. Pilate now said, that's your theology. I'm not interested in your theology. He hasn't violated any of the laws of Rome. I'll let him go. They said, if you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. He would gather up all the people and overthrow Rome. Jesus answered and said, thou hast not spoken a single word. Don't you know now that I could crucify thee and I have the power also to release thee? And Jesus answered Pilate and said, you don't have any power except I give it to you. And this frightened Pilate even the more. Pilate went out to the people and said, "We have a custom in Roman leniency to show that we're good fellows, even in the provinces where we rule. And we have a custom once a year to let somebody out of prison. Now, we have a man in prison, Barabbas, the captain of the secret armies that have stolen from your caravans and fought you, that even fights wrong, has been charged with the crimes of murder because in the battles he killed Roman soldiers. Now, who would you rather have me turn loose on you, the king of this national authority of outlaws, the leader of the army of the secret companies, or Jesus, the Christ, that healed your sick and spoke in your presence?" And a steady string of witnesses came and stood before Pilate and testified concerning the miracles that Jesus did and the good that he performed. And this is all recorded in the Gospel of Nicodemus, who was a scribe also, and had to go down and sit in the court of Pontius Pilate and record all the conversation. If you want the conversation that isn't recorded in this Gospel, the fifth Gospel is the Gospel of Nicodemus, and it tells you every word of what went on during those discussions. Listen. "He would have released them, but they said, 'No, give unto us Barabbas and crucify Christ.' Pontius Pilate turned to Jesus again, not willing to comply. Three times he said, 'I find no fault in this man. He's a just man. He's done nothing wrong. All the witnesses bear testimony that he does good.' And all the time Pontius Pilate knew that he was a brother of wisdom and a master of a lodge of his own education, didn't want to be involved. He was warned by his wife, he felt intimation of trouble, and now he turned to Jesus and said, 'What shall I do?' And Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, 'You're in a very bad spot. You're in a spot that's very tight for you, because this is a part of destiny, and this thing was known before the foundation of the world, and you've just walked into this spot of destiny. You can't help yourself. You're not responsible for what's going on. And therefore, he said, I want you to do exactly what's written. I'm not going to hold it against you. You do what's written.' He says, 'Well, what is written?' He said, 'It is written that they shall take me and crucify me.' And Pontius Pilate says, 'I would not be responsible for that decision.' Then there was one thing, right in Israel, right in Rome, right in Britain, right wherever white man stalked the earth, the covenant of water. Pontius Pilate said, 'Bring me a basin of water.' And the water was brought to him, and he dipped his hands in the water and raised it before the people, said, 'Don't count me a party to your crime. I wash my hands of the responsibility of the blood of this just man.'" Now, a great many preachers, without knowing the things we have discussed with you tonight, have been castigating Pilate from that day to this. How many sermons have been preached that you can't wash your hands of Jesus? How many times have they denounced Pilate? But Pilate had just been told by Jesus, "You do what it is written." Jesus told him what was written and what he would have to do in performing his place in history. So Pontius Pilate said, "All right, I'll follow that instruction. I'll do what's written. But I'm not going to have a responsibility on my hands." And he washed his hands of that responsibility with a little act. Pontius Pilate would not condemn Christ, but he would let also, therefore, the law of the Sanhedrin condemn him, but assume no responsibility, because Jesus said, "Do it that way." I want you to remember that the cry, as Pontius Pilate washed his hands of Jesus, came from the Jews. They said, "That's all right with us. His blood be upon us and upon our children." May that rest until God's willing to lift it in the fullness of his own time, because any judgment that has fallen upon them has not been persecution, it has been retribution. And they have not changed their evil ways. I want you to remember now this. The Jewish trial was illegal, admit it not. The Jewish trial was sought to be prosecuted with false witnesses. The Jewish trial didn't give him any defense. The Jewish trial would not hear those that stood his defense. The Jewish trial violated all the laws of Moses and all the laws of the Sanhedrin. And then they smote him, and they spit upon him, and they never looked for the evidence of the fact of his identity. The Jewish court sentenced him to death, but didn't have the courage to perform it. Then, turning him over to Rome, wanted Rome to take the responsibility for his death. And in that instance, you will note again, that Masonic in his background and desirous by the vision and with every attempt to let Christ free, Pilate did not want any part of this matter. He had had a full coverage of the events of Christ's life from the hour that the challenges were being brought to the procurator's home and his palace. He had found no fault in Christ. I have in my library the report of Pontius Pilate to Tiberius Caesar. I have a report of what happened and what happened after his crucifixion. I have a report of his defense when he was called to stand before Julius Caesar and give account for the things that had happened under his administration and had happened during the time of Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection. I just want to add this, for we will have more to say about this in the days which are ahead. Pontius Pilate became a converted and complete accepting follower of Jesus. He was one of the most ardent and staunch admirers of Christ, and after his resurrection became identified with early companies of Christians. Stood before Caesar after his wife had borne her testimony before Caesar some years later and told what had happened. And Caesar said unto the wife of Pontius Pilate, "Hast thy wife become a Christian, and art thou also a Christian?" And Jesus said, and Pontius Pilate said, "Yes, I will take my lot with his, and I will stand by he who rose from the dead." And Pontius Pilate was wife passed away right then in front of Julius Caesar, and they offered unto Pontius Pilate the fatal cup, and Pontius Pilate took the cup, a Roman patrician to the last, refused to give up his faith in Christ, and the son-in-law of Caesar died with a testimony of Christ upon his lips. In your time, the trial of Christ will always remain open, for Jesus was the judge and the victor. Where I come from, you cannot go, and where I go, you cannot come. I am from above, you are from beneath. You who judge me have no power. You that judge me are standing in the presence of the Most High God. And to his disciples and to those that were to pick up the challenge of the Spirit that he poured out upon them, he said, "The hour will come, which is hence. My servants will fight. The kingdom will not be given to the Jews." You and I know that the kingdom of God has suffered violence. The violence has taken it by storm. We're on the edge of a new day. The great spiritual forces of God stir the forces of right within our nation. Awaken them to challenge this evil influence that has dominated our society and sought to bind us with its Marxist policy of the Antichrist. I tell you, in this day and in this hour, God is raising up the mighty strength of his kingdom and shall rejoin that kingdom for the greatest hour of victory in the history of the world. So we'll close for a moment this phase of the trial of Christ. We've approached it from another set of records which relate to it and have not discussed different pageantries which we have discussed in the past. But all of this is a part of the great participation of the events at the time of Christ. The story of Rome is even more challenging. Even Roman guards before Pilate couldn't hold the standards of Rome when Christ approached. The very standards bent, the staves of hickory, almost bent double. Two strong men on each stave couldn't keep Roman standards from bowing before Christ. This impressed Pilate, this angered the Jews. But before him, as prophecy had declared, every standard shall dip, and all men shall proclaim that he's King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords.